All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 is where we're starting today. And this is the last message in a series that we've been doing on looking through the history of the church. We started 4 weeks ago. It feels like forever ago for some reason. But 4 weeks ago we started and looking at the history of this church. We went through back to 1887 when the church was founded, all the way up until the last 30 years or so. And looked at some of the different things that this church has been able to do. Things like plant other churches. Things like go all over the world and reach people for Christ. Things like adding buildings and adding services and things like that. All these different things that this church has gotten to do to reach out and to expand, to reach more people for the gospel. And as we've looked through each of these things, we've talked about how we can be used again. We've done it before. We can do it again. And today we're focusing on Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at community outreach and missions. And we had a group that just came back from Haiti about a week ago, and they'll be in the next week or so. They'll be doing a presentation on a Sunday night about the work they got to do there. And that's going to be really, really good, and I'm excited to hear from them. Because they got to do a lot of really good things in Haiti. They got to do some building projects. They got to share the gospel with several people. We have our students that have gone to Tupo the last couple of years. This next year, they're going to Birmingham. We have groups that have gone to South Dakota and to Mexico and to other places over the years to share the gospel, to serve people, and to share the gospel. And as we'll get to in a few minutes, that's kind of the two main components of what a church should be doing, is loving people and sharing the gospel. So Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. This is right after the resurrection. Jesus has been walking around for 40 days after he came back from the dead. He has been meeting with people. He's been talking to people. And now they've gathered together for one last little conversation with Jesus before he goes up to heaven. In verse 6 is where that starts. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Now stop reading there for a second. They're coming to Jesus, asking him a question. And it's a question that a lot of people today are still asking. When are you coming back? When is this kingdom that you've been talking about? Jesus spent 3 years of ministry on earth talking about this kingdom that was coming. And they'd been promised, Israel had been promised way back with David that he would have a kingdom that lasted forever. And they saw Jesus, if Jesus was this Messiah, then he was the one that was going to be setting up this kingdom. So they're asking him, when is the kingdom coming? And they were looking for a political kingdom. They were wondering, when is Israel going to be in charge of the world again? And some people today are asking that question. When's Jesus coming back? They're looking at end times. They're looking at biblical prophecy. They're listening to some preachers that talk about when Jesus is coming back. There's been some preachers in the last few years that have set dates. I know God, Jesus is coming back on this date. And it comes and it goes and they say, oh, my calculations are off a little bit. See, I'm in the spot where if somebody ever says, I think Jesus is coming back on this date, then I'm pretty sure that's not the date. Because Jesus said, no one knows. He's about to get there in a second. And from the very beginning, for the last 2,000 years, people have been looking to the end times, looking at when the world's gonna end, when God's kingdom is gonna come and set itself up. And people are today even looking around, and I've discipled young believers and stuff. They come and they start asking all these questions about Revelation, and they're in conversations with people at the end of the world before they even have talked about how to share their faith with somebody. And we got to say, wait, just slow down. Just slow down. Let's get some basic stuff figured out first. And that's kind of what's about to happen with these guys, because they were so worried about the political implications of what Jesus had been doing that they'd missed the eternal implications of what Jesus was doing. I'm afraid that some people today do the same thing, because we look at the world and we go, the world is as bad as it's ever been. This is worse than it's ever been before. Surely Jesus is about to come back. To be honest, it's been worse. Human history has been a cycle of really bad people and really bad things. And where we are right now, it's bad, but it's probably been worse. And it's probably been at least this bad. So, what's Jesus' answer to this? Verse 7, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." So his answer is, I'm not telling you. Jesus, is this when you're going to set up the kingdom? Jesus, is this when Israel is in charge of the world again? Is this when King David has his throne forever? And Jesus says, you don't need to know. You don't need to know. You're not meant to know the answer to that question. And my encouragement to you is the end times, Revelation, all that stuff is going to play out just like God has it planned to play out. So what are we supposed to be doing until then? That's verse 8. He says, but, so you don't need to know, but, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. It says the end's going to happen the way it's going to happen. And we can study Revelation. There are some incredible lessons to learn from Jesus' letters, from the messages Jesus gave to the seven churches in Revelation. There's some incredible lessons to learn from the book of Revelation. But if we spend all of our time worrying about what the end is going to be and forget that God has us a job to do now, we've missed the point. So Jesus is saying to them, the end's going to happen. It's not for us to know all the details, but be my witnesses until that time comes. So, verse 8, when you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Now, we're going to get a very limited Greek lesson this morning, very limited because my knowledge of Greek is very limited, so I can only convey so much. But when he says you will be or you shall be, the Greek word for that is esthē, and it comes from the root word eimi, which the Greek eimi is like our English to be. It's an I am word. It's the idea of an explanation of what makes up who you are. Now, I'm Josh. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a son. You know, I'm all these things. But that's not, those things describe me, but they're not who I am. It's not my identity. And this word that Jesus uses here is that word the Greeks use to describe someone's identity. And so what he's saying is, you will be my witnesses. He's not saying that this is something that you do. He's saying this is something you are. In just a second, it's going to make a lot more sense. The other word, witness. Witness is an interesting word. When I started looking it up, the Greek root word for interest for a witness is martyr. You know the word martyr, right? How do we use the word martyr? Somebody who's been killed for what they believe in. See, that's not what the word originally meant. The word originally was just a legal term for a witness, somebody who was in a trial, somebody who had been through, who was giving testimony for something. That's all it meant. But see, these early Christians, they went through so much stuff for their faith. They were witnesses unto death. And over time, that became, those two things became synonymous, that these early believers were witnesses of Christ unto death. And so people started looking at this word of this word martyr means something more than just being a witness in a trial. It means somebody who's willing to die for what they believe in. They were witnesses until death. Verse 9. It says, after he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received them. I'm sorry, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. So get the picture here. They're standing there. Jesus has just told them this. You're going to be my witnesses all over the world. And then he just goes up into the sky, and he's gone. And all his disciples, all these people gathered around, were just standing there going, which I probably would be too. If the guy I was talking to, I mean, it was crazy enough. I watched him die, and now he's alive again. And now all of a sudden, he just flew up into the sky. And they're just standing there staring at him. Look at verse 11. So I said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So they're standing here. Jesus is gone. That's kind of crazy. And all of a sudden these two guys walk up. And they say, hey guys, what are y'all doing just standing here? He's gone. And he's going to come back. And what's implied here is get to work. He just told you who you are and what you're going to be doing. He just told you you're going to be witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. He just told you that. He's been talking to you for 3 years about what his plan was and what his kingdom was. Don't just stand here. Go and do it. So, question for us, then, is what does that look like? What does that being a witness look like for us? Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. It's a very familiar, two very familiar passages if you've been in the church for any amount of time. Matthew chapter 28, the last couple of verses of that is what's known as the Great Commission. This is right before what has just happened in Acts 1, that Jesus has died, been buried, resurrected. They've been talking about stuff. And then Jesus stands before his people and he gives this charge to them, the Great Commission. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So it says, go and make disciples. And that has been the inspirational verse used for missions and ministry for centuries. And for good reason. Jesus, God himself, the Savior of the world, is telling people to go and make disciples. So what do you think we should do? Go and make disciples, right? Well, there's two things here that he describes and what it means to make a disciple. Because I hear that phrase, go and make disciples, and it sounds good. But I have trouble sometimes. What does that actually mean? What does that look like for me? Well, he breaks it down for us there in verse 19 as well. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. So there's two parts in making a disciple of somebody. Baptize them and teach them. You reach them and then you teach them. Rhyming things make it easier to remember sometimes. Reach them and teach them. You reach somebody, you share the gospel with them, you see them, you know, you invest in their life, you love on them, you do things for them, you share the gospel with them, you lead them to Christ, and then what do you do when they've gotten saved? You teach them. And that can look very different depending on what your context is. It may be for you, it may be that you're very that person that's going to sit down one-on-one with this person. And you're going to walk through Scripture with them and help teach them things Scripture says. It may be that you're the person that helps get them plugged into a Sunday school class or something like that. And Sunday school is a huge part of your discipleship. If you're not in a group where you're learning, then your growth as a believer is stunted. You need to be in a context where you are being taught the Word of God. It's the same for me. You have to learn. We never learn it all. We never have it all figured out. And I would challenge you to get in a group of people, whether it's a Sunday school class or a small group or a Bible study, somebody's house, whatever it is, you can get to a spot where you are being taught the Word of God, because that's what discipleship is. And parents, guess whose job it is to disciple your children? It's yours. It's mine. I read a study several years ago, one of my seminary classes, that 70-some-odd percent of Christian parents believe that it is their responsibility to disciple their children. And that's good. But 60% of them believe that sticking them in Sunday school for an hour on Sunday accomplishes that. And I want to challenge you, because it's a challenge to me too. It's not enough. We have some great teachers in our kids' Sunday school class. They are engaged. They have a lot of fun. They teach them great material. But that 1 hour on Sunday morning is not going to develop a believer in your home who is ready to go attack the world. So parents, let me challenge you. Invest in your kids. Spend time with them during the week praying, asking them questions, going over a Bible. There's some great, great books that you can use. It makes it really easy. I'm going to tell you two of them. One, Jesus Storybook Bible. If you've ever heard of it, it's a fantastic book. If you haven't, get it. Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a, they go. This lady's gone through, and Sally Lloyd Jones. She's gone through back to Genesis and works through the entire Bible and shows how everything points back to Jesus and how Jesus is the point of the grand story. And we just got another one. We're reading through it. I hesitate to endorse it because I haven't read all of it yet, but we just got it in last week. It's called Theology, and it's basically a systematic theology study of Scripture for kids, made where they can understand it. And it's good for us to learn these things. I learn things. I'm encouraged by these books as well. But those are things you can use to read to your kids and ask them questions, and that's part of their discipleship because they're learning. So the main mission of the church, because Jesus is charging his followers here in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. So the main work of this church is to go reach people with the gospel, baptize them, and then teach them. That should be our mission. That should be the thing that we are singularly about, where everything we do revolves around this idea that we are going to reach people, bring them to Christ, baptize them, and then teach them. Because that's what Jesus told us to do. So missions and community outreach, both of these things, they display pure religion. Remember James chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion is this: to care for widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So missions and ministry accomplish this physical need. They meet this physical need by caring for widows and orphans and those who have need. But we also are caring for a spiritual need by sharing the gospel and teaching. Those are two components that go into missions. And the Haiti team, they went, they met some physical needs by providing shelter for some people and doing things like that. And there's feeding programs, the group that we work with down there. But they're also sharing the gospel with people and doing tutoring and doing Bible study and things like that to meet spiritual needs. Those are the two things you have to have for successful community outreach or mission trip. And God moves when we're obeying those things. God moves when we do that. So a couple points I want you to remember. There's power in this work. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18, right before Jesus says that. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All of it. All the authority. All the authority of God the Father, all the authority of everything over heaven, all the authority on earth, everything has been given to Jesus. So when we do these works, when we go out and we're doing a community outreach, or we're doing a mission trip, or we're going to these places and reaching out into our community and trying to reach people, it's not our own strength we're working with, because if it was, we would fail. But Jesus says all authority has been given to him, and then he sends us out in his power. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Reread that in verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit gives us power. It's not upon us to do all the work. We do the work, but it's not in our own strength, our own power. It's through his. And there's a second point here I want you to notice. It's an everyday thing. It's every day. It's not we set aside a week or we set aside a few days or whatever to be on mission for Christ. This is an everyday thing. In Acts 1:8 here, where he says that you'll be my witnesses, that word that I am, that the Greek word they use, that it's who we are. It's also it's who we are. It's not a command. It's not a command for you to go and be a witness. It's a, you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and other parts of the earth. And then in Matthew 28, when he says to go and make disciples, the way we read that a lot of times is that we put the emphasis on the go. And so we go. And God says, go, so I go. But in the original language, the imperative of that sentence, the command of that sentence is not the word go, it's the word make disciples. A literal way of saying it would be like discipleize. So he's saying, go and discipleize. Go and make disciples. That's your job to do, is just to make disciples. Now you go, that go then becomes the idea of as you are going. So that's where you're at home with your kids. That's when you're at work with your coworkers. That's when you're out with your neighbors. That's when you're out in your neighborhood. That's when you're at school. It's wherever you are, wherever you go, as you are going, make disciples. To baptize them and to teach them. It's an everyday thing. So let me ask you a question. How are you living this out? I ask myself the same question. How am I living this out? Because we saw last week, remember right after Acts chapter 1 is what? Acts chapter 2, right? Okay. But remember last week we looked at Acts chapter 2 and what happened? The church exploded. God moved in the people of the early church because they took this idea of this is who I am. I am a witness for Christ. And so when I'm in my circle of friends, when I'm with my family, I have the opportunity to be a force for Christ because I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the command of the Great Commission. I have it in my DNA, if I'm a believer, to be a witness for Christ. And they took that seriously. And they lived it out. And when we get in chapter 2 of Acts, we see that they came together and they spent time together and they prayed and they studied the Word and they fellowshipped and they had the Lord's Supper and remembered what Christ had done for them. They did all of these things, and what happened to the church? It went from 120 people to 3,120 people in one day. Because God was moving. God was working. It was His authority, the Holy Spirit power, in them. And that same authority from Christ, that same Holy Spirit power, lives in you. And it lives in me. We have the same authority. We have the same power. We have the same command. So how are we doing at living it out? How are we doing at being a witness? Several weeks ago, we went through investing. It was invested was the name of the series. We talked about different ways we invest our time, our talent, and our treasure. And we looked at how we can invest in other people. And I've gotten to hear some follow-up on some people that have invested in somebody. There was somebody they knew that needed to hear from Christ. They needed to hear about Jesus. There was somebody they knew that needed to be in church. There was somebody they knew that just needed some time spent with them. And I've gotten to hear some of these stories, and it's amazing. How these people, they took, it wasn't even a hard thing. They just took a step with somebody. And God started moving. God started working. They're in church, or they're listening for the first time, or these different stories, or they're going on, and God's working through that. So let me ask you, how are you doing with that? Is there somebody that you still need to invest in? Maybe you wrote somebody's name, but you never actually touch the base with them. Maybe you wrote somebody's name down and you never gave them that phone call. Do it now. Do it this week. Maybe there's somebody that you've started that process with, but you know you just need to spend some time in the Word with them. Go through a book of the Bible together. Get a Bible study and do it together. I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to do that. An even better question, maybe, who's discipling you? Who are you going to help keep you accountable in your Bible study? Who are you going to help walk you through life according to God's Word? Find somebody if you don't have somebody. And last question, where are you willing to go for the gospel? How far will you follow God? See, I'm excited about what God's doing here. And it's been 5 months already that we've been here. It'll be 6 months next month. And that just kind of blows my mind. I don't know if it seemed that fast to y'all, but it seemed really fast to us. We spent 6 months in the house that we had lived in before we moved here. And a whole lot of stuff happened in those 6 months. We've been here for 6 months already almost, and it blows my mind how much God is doing, but it blows my mind even more, and I'm really excited about what God's going to do, because sometimes I look at what all God's done already, and I'm amazed by it, but then I look forward to the next years, and I can't imagine what all He's going to do, and it's daunting on one hand, because I feel inadequate to lead us as a church so many ways to do the things I believe God's calling us to do. But I'm excited about it because I believe God has equipped this church with people who are able to accomplish the mission he's given us. And I'm excited to see where he's going to take us. I'm excited for us to go back to Haiti next year, but I'm excited to go to other places too. I'm excited for us to reach out in this community, in this neighborhood, for the gospel. I'm excited to see people who are here today or were here last week or be here next week that have never really been all that involved in church jump in with both feet, head first, for what God's going to do in their lives. I'm excited to see those things. I'm excited to see how God heals people's hearts and he heals their bodies and he heals relationships. I'm excited to see those things. But see, none of that's going to work and none of that's really going to happen until all of us are following what he's already made us to be. And that's a witness. I'm not asking you, if you're here today and you've not figured out this Jesus thing yet, and you haven't surrendered your life to him, you haven't given your life over to forgiveness of your sins and salvation through the gospel, none of this stuff really is going to affect you. Other than the fact I hope you hear the gospel message in it today. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to work there. This is for those of us who are believers, and we've been sitting in church pews for maybe weeks or months, years, even decades. And God's calling us out to still be on task for the kingdom. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying for me. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do. But it's going to take all of us understanding that God's given us the power to change the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you've given us the power to do the things that we are not capable of doing on our own. And Lord, I pray that as we head out this week, God, as we enter the mission field of work and of home and of school and of neighborhood, God, Lord, I pray that as we go on mission in those places, that as we are going, we'll be seeking people that we can reach for your gospel. For the good news of Jesus Christ that has died, saved us from our sins, and gives us a life of excitement and a life to enjoy until he does return, whenever that is. And Father, I pray that you will use us in this room today, God, to change the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be here in the front. Go ahead and stand up, and I'll be here if you need to pray. If you have a decision you want to make, just come and let me know. We'll talk about it.
I hear the Savior say, thy faith indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. My own sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change a leopard's spot. Paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
All right, thank you all so much for being here today. I'm glad you came to be with us. And don't forget, right after this, head right down this hallway. There's food and lots of it, and it's going to be good. And it'll be waiting down there. And in just a second, I'll have us bless that before we go. And then tonight, no services here. No activities going on here tonight. We'll be over at the community center. Are we having praise team practice tonight or no? No. Okay. No praise team practice. And then tonight over at 6 o'clock at the community center. That way we can have our community Thanksgiving service. I hope to see a lot of you there tonight. Yes, right. No Wednesday activities this week. In the bulletin, I think it says the 30th, but it's the 25th. That's this Wednesday. There's no Wednesday night activities, so you can be with your families getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. So let me pray, and then we'll go and eat. Father, thank you so much for today. God, thank you for the chance to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you will just help what we've learned to just percolate and to get down into our hearts and our souls, Lord, and just to give us the power you've promised us. And Father, please bless the food that we're about to eat. I pray that you will help it to nourish our bodies, to give us energy, Father, and please bless the fellowship, Lord. I'm excited to have this time together just to hang out and to spend time as a church family. We love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.